Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us as we meditate on Resurrection Sunday and its importance for our faith. But first, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you explained the scriptures and revealed yourself to your disciples shortly after you rose from the dead. Now, by your Spirit, please enlighten our minds to understand their witness and ignite our hearts to receive you through your word. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 50 to 56, and then chapter 24, verse 1 to 12, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us this Easter Sunday and always. The resurrection is one of the most enigmatic or inexplicable events that the Church holds to as a matter of faith. But before it means anything to us, it first means that Jesus has triumphed. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem 7 days before was, by his resurrection, a tangible and legitimate demonstration of his place as Lord, not only of the Jews, but of all creation. Along with that, the universal consequences which had pervaded all of life through Adam's sin was fully atoned for. Death is defeated, and Satan's confined influence would finally come to an end. And the resurrection is God's assurance that these things will be so. As a result, the resurrection has great significance for us. As we think about our reading in the Gospel of Luke, there are at least two things to meditate on. First, though Jesus died in a manner reserved for criminals, not everyone saw him in that light. We read of a man named Joseph, who is identified by a dress, he was from a town called Arimathea, by his character, he was a good and upright man, he was also identified by his position, he was a member of the council, and finally, by his general attitude towards Jesus and his message, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. This took him out of his comfort zone to ask Pilate for Jesus' body. Whether he viewed him as the Messiah or a prophet, we are not told. But he did see Jesus as a good man who was from God, who was innocent of the charges that led to his crucifixion. For his act of kindness in providing an unused tomb for Jesus to be placed he has been given a favorable place in the church's memory. And then there were the women who came with Jesus from Galilee and had taken the trouble to follow those who entombed Jesus so they would know where to find him later, for they were determined to properly finish what had been a hurried interment of his body. This was because the Sabbath was about to begin. Second, the resurrection took Jesus' disciples by surprise, because in the minds of all in this account, Jesus was dead, and clearly they were not thinking along those lines. If they were, the woman would not have prepared spices for a corpse. If the disciples were expecting a resurrection, they would have all gone to visit the tomb to see what the third day might bring. But this did not happen. This is further evidenced by the reaction the woman get from the other disciples when they deliver the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's just a nonsense story to them. Possibly because they were women whose word was taken less seriously than a man's. That said, these women were not just hangers-on. They are treated by the angels as disciples, not as messengers to the disciples. This we get from verses 6 to 7 of our reading, when the angel said, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." On the other hand, their disbelief may be because of the burden a resurrection places on faith, and this is the case for many even today, especially since there had not been an appearance of the risen Christ. Our reading does conclude with Peter running to the tomb and finding only strips of burial linen, which left him wondering what exactly had happened. As we end, let's run through a number of scenarios that have been offered to call into question the bodily resurrection of Jesus. First, it is unlikely that the body of Jesus would have been stolen by his disciples, so as to claim his resurrection from the dead. The Gospels are emphatic in describing the deep shock of the disciples at the loss of their beloved master. As we have read, they viewed the news of his resurrection as nonsense. Second, it is unlikely that the Jewish authorities would steal the body of Jesus. They certainly didn't want to fan into flame a narrative of resurrection from his followers. And finally, we know it is unlikely that the Roman authorities took the body of Jesus. The last thing they needed was a very upset Jewish leadership who had already implied that Pilate was not doing a good job, now enabling a claim of resurrection by the disciples. No, what we have is a resurrection account that the whole church's existence hangs on. In fact, it is impossible to be a true Christian if one denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus, simply because one's salvation depends on this miraculous event, meaning that if Christ is not raised bodily from the dead, we will also not be raised from the dead. See what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 20. "Now, since our message is that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that the dead will not be raised to life? If that is true, it means that Christ was not raised. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe. More than that, we are shown to be lying about God, because we said that he raised Christ from the dead. But if it is true that the dead are not raised to life, then he did not raise Christ. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is a delusion, and you are still lost in your sins." It would also mean that the believers in Christ who have died are lost. If our hope in Christ is good for this life only and no more, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in the world. But the truth is that Christ has been raised from the dead, as the guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. In this passage, Paul is adamant about the importance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. resurrection to a glorified body that was unlike any ordinary human body, fitted for eternity. Thus, the resurrection was the Father's resounding yes to every word, every promise, and every deed ever ministered by Jesus in his lifetime, so that we may live by faith as his children with all the assurances of the Father. There are at least two things that we are definitely assured of. First, we can know for certain that our sins are forgiven. The resurrection of Jesus is the single event that validates the atoning nature of the death of Jesus on the cross. If he had simply died on the cross and then been buried, how would we possibly know that our sins would be forgiven? That Jesus was raised bodily from the dead is God's assurance that those who place their trust in him will not be put to shame. Second, we are assured of eternal life as those resurrected from the dead. And so our Corinthians reading brings us to this conclusion regarding the resurrection. Jesus will come again, and we will be raised to be with him as he establishes his reign over all creation. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Ultimately, the resurrection declares that Jesus triumphs. And so let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you said, "Because I live, you too shall live." For you are at the same time the resurrected one and the resurrection and the life. We thank you that we can enjoy spiritual life now as your people, but look forward to the resurrection, for your word proclaims, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." Gracious Father, as we move through every sorrow and trial of this life, sustain us, we pray, through the promise of the final morning, when in the glorious presence of your risen Son, we will share in his resurrection, redeemed and restored to the fullness of life and forever freed to be your people. Amen. And God bless you.